It's just so important. I'm overwhelmed with what happened in preparing for this morning's message, so that'll be the main momentum. This morning we'll do communion, and then we'll have fellowship together, so we'll move into that. Let's begin with a word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. We know that you have never dealt with numbers. In fact, with great armies, Heavenly Father, you have narrowed the numbers down to few. We are here, Heavenly Father, this morning to worship you, to praise you, to understand what's going on in Scripture as it relates to our life, and to the partaking of the Eucharist. We pray that all that we do this morning will be praiseworthy to you in the name and in the power of your Son. Amen. A couple of things in regard to prayer. I feel like before we lose a week, it was we riced out so we didn't get to meet, and that always throws me off. I went down to see my mother. Please be in prayer for her. It just is amazing, the decline even from Christmas that has gone on with her, so please be in prayer as to what we're going to do and have to be able to do. Anything else we need to be in prayer about? Tisha's mother, Thelma, came home from the hospital. We were in prayer for her. She came home from the hospital and seems to be stable and doing okay. Anything else we need to be in prayer I'm not aware of? Yes. Oh, my goodness. All right. She kind of lost a little momentum there after 2 weeks, and so she didn't want us to stop praying. So continue to pray. Jim, first name again? Juanita. That's your sister, yeah. And so let's be in prayer for Juanita. She lives in Oklahoma. That's not the major problem she has, but that's certainly a contributor. No, that's not nice. And so be in prayer for her. Any other prayer request? Okay. Just remember those things. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving is part of worship. Being part of worship, it is for the believer only. And not only is it for the believer only, it is for the believer who is in that position of being worthy to give, and by that meaning to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not worthy to give because you have money. You are worthy to give when you are in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And I'm wording it that way, getting you ready for what we're going to be studying in our passage. So that's the main issue, being in the power of His Spirit and being led of His Spirit, what to give, how much, these kinds of things. So that, well, everything that we do will be glorifying to Him and not glorifying to us, or not blasphemous to Him. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are an humble assembly. Sometimes it gets a little discouraging, and so few come here to worship. And then, Heavenly Father, you reveal and open up every now and then the things that you're doing with this assembly. Just this past week, the people listening to the studies on both the internet and in tapes. And we are grateful. And we may never see what you're doing. We may never come to realize it in time. Only in eternity, if even then. So, Father, we praise you for the use of this assembly. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to do so through this year. That you will open up new opportunities, challenges. We pray, Father, therefore, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What a powerful, powerful thing we're going to look at. Don't know how I missed it when we first started this, let's see, two communions ago, not counting New Year's Eve, January. But we're at a very crucial point in the study of communion, but not just communion. If I'm seeing this correctly, what we're going to be looking at here, what we're looking at, goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Job, the first book written. I remember something important about Job. In the book of Job, not written to the Jews, by the Jews, but written to all people. It was before, the book of Job was before the Jewish race came into being. And as we have seen so many times, this is the first thing God wants us to know. It is the umbrella of the whole Bible. And as I told you, if you understand the first things in Job and understand Job, it's all through the Bible. And I want to show you what's going on here. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on in the passage. Most communion studies, as has ours, spend a great deal of time on verses 24 and 25. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Understanding the communion. I hope you understand the bread, salvation wine, the cup, which is the new covenant, which is the spirit-filled life. And I hope you've got that just fundamentally down. But we need to spend some time on the participation of this. And I'm going to show you some things about this, so that we can see what's going on, not only in preparing for this morning partaking of communion, but in everything that you and I do. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Scriptures this morning and see the wonders that are going on in it. To see how consistent, how simple this massive book really is. It's not complex. It's simple. If we will allow your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that are going on in it. We pray this morning, Father, that the Holy Spirit will teach us, that I'm not the teacher, He is. That you will put into my mouth the words that you would have me to say to make this clear to those that are here, those that will hear it on the tapes or some other way on the internet, that these things will become so clear and not confusing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we have moved to verse 27. So let's look down to verse 27, and let's read first from 25 so we can get into the momentum. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now you remember we went back to Isaiah for that ideal of proclaiming. That's the period of history that you and I are in, proclaiming that He did it. And now we come to the participation of the communion. Who is worthy? That this verse, let's read it and then let's go back. Therefore, whoever eats the bread of the, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. Now, this has been so used by religion, churches, under the Christian umbrella, from the first century on. And in various times, becomes extremely legalistic. Questioning people and kicking people out. Not allowing them, we're going to study church, the communion in church history, what little we do have of it. But it has been used to control, and people, I can give you, I can line up, and you just need to know this, because I don't want you to do things, see things, say things, because I teach it. This has to be a reality to you, just as much as it does to me. This doesn't have to be any more a reality to me because I'm the preacher than it does to you. I have to live my Christian life, and you have to live yours. What do you see going on? And what I'm going to say is I can bring you about 10 preachers, different denominations, different views, and they'll give you 10 different ideas of what it means to be worthy, to partake of this in a worthy manner, and use it to control, use it to present their view and control and make you feel either guilty or worthy or whatever. What really is going on in the passage? This is what we have to see, and we've looked at it, but we need to note a few other things. Let's look now, verse 27, therefore, or so that you don't miss it, with the result that, coming off of verse 26, for as often as you drink, you eat of this bread or drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, with the result that, that gives you the idea of what really is going on, or therefore is okay. Whoever, believer, any believer, the pastor, deacons, church members, church visitors, eats the bread. Now, what is the symbol? What is, when you partake of the bread, what are you doing? That's salvation one or eternal life. I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's for all people. And then he says, so that's that. Or drinks the cup of the Lord. Now, what's that? That's after the Passover. The cup is for the church age. That's what the cup is for. And it is the cup of the new covenant that we have already looked at. So, eat the bread, drink the cup. Now, whoever does this, this is a present act of subjunctive, eating and drinking. What does that mean? Maybe you will, maybe you will not. It's up to you. There are a lot of Christians who will live most of their life, I don't have to take communion. Don't need it. Just stay at home. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to belong to an assembly. Boy, we got some things to study in Revelation 2 and 3 where it talks about the seven churches. They are talked about not as individuals, as an assembly of believers. It's powerful. It's a little different than we're used to. It's kind of bad enough when he's going to just look at me. But boy, when he looks at me with everybody else, well, now, wait a minute, God, that's the way they are. That's not me. But Revelation 2 and 3 is powerful. It's fun. Because he's going to evaluate and look at, give a diagnosis, I prefer, a diagnosis of assemblies. A lot of people call it judgments. I call it diagnosis. And we've seen why in Revelation in our study on Tuesday night. I don't like the word judgment. I don't like that. I like the word, he's making a diagnosis, like you would when you go to a doctor. So, there's a diagnosis, but taking communion is an assembly and with other believers type of thing. So, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Now, whoever takes of it in an unworthy manner. Now, we've already studied this in simplicity, so let me give it to you very quickly and then we'll come back and elaborate. How do you take the bread in an unworthy manner? All right, two ways. One, if you're an unbeliever. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and yet you take communion, that's an unworthy manner. Why would you even do that? Because you're religious. Because you think that's the way to heaven. Because you think that's what you're supposed to do. But if you haven't even accepted Him, you have not put your act of faith in this person, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, which is what the blood, that bread represents, says becoming man and as man dying on a cross, subsequent resurrection, and you believe in Him. Now, if you don't even believe in Him as your Savior, and you partake of it. A lot of people have such mockery of the whole, of a lot of things that are sacred to them in the church. I think of the movie The Godfather, while he is taking, going through becoming the godfather of his sister's baby. And he's standing there with all this stuff in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all this stuff. While he's saying it, he's having about 10 people assassinated. Just making total mockery of what's going on. And so if you partake of the communion and you don't even know Him as your Savior, that's mockery of Him. Now the second way, let's say you are a believer You have accepted him as Savior. What is an unworthy manner? Unworthy manner is you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already studied that. You're not even in the power of God the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, so that's the bread. And the cup, taking the cup in unworthy manner, you are a believer, but not under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're out of the power of the Spirit, therefore in the flesh. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does that mean? We've noted that. It means to make mockery of his death and his resurrection and his return. Because the cup do this until he returns. Making mockery of the sending of the Holy Spirit, which is the new covenant. So we have dealt with this. Now what we're looking at is this understanding of being worthy. Now I want to cover some new things this morning, but just be sure we're talking about being worthy. People, like so many issues, it's an issue here because of the way they came in and they were getting drunk, they were eating while poor people didn't have anything to eat, and it just those without it. It was mockery. So we have a wording here. But I hope that you will allow the Spirit to show you how fundamental this verse is. How fundamental to the whole Christian life. Now to begin with, just look a few pages over at 1 Corinthians 13. Just turn a page. Now, what are we looking at? What are we thinking about right now this morning? Doing the communion in an unworthy, or taking the communion in an unworthy manner. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love. I want to tell you right up front, that's in an unworthy manner. Everything that you and I do in our life must be done in a worthy manner. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and we've studied how all of this relates to the spiritual warfare, because that's why the angels are there, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound. The noisy gong is an echoing sound. In other words, you're just echoing back. You're praising yourself. You're hearing yourself. What is an echo? We get into a valley or somewhere, and you holler out your name, and it comes back, drawing attention to you, so you draw back. Okay. Echoing sound and a clanging cymbal, just making a lot of noise. In other words, unworthy manner. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains or obstacles in my life, but do not have love, I do it in an unworthy manner. It profits nothing. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and the ideal of the Greek is so that I myself become poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits nothing. In other words, unworthy manner. You're doing it without love. Now, think with me. What's the whole momentum? One of the main momentums we saw through the book of Job. Who's worthy? What did Satan say over and over? I thought about taking time this morning to go through the Job again, but we'll forego that. I think most of you are aware of what Job is doing, but over and over, what did we see? Satan says through Job's three friends, who can make the unclean clean? Make them worthy. Who can make the unrighteous righteous? Make them worthy. Who can make the impure pure? Make them worthy. Worthy to be saved. Let me ask you a question. Think with me. What makes you worthy to receive eternal salvation from God? That people is the heart of the whole Bible in regard to man. What makes you worthy to receive or do anything in reference to God? That's the whole reason you have denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Catholics, Independents, Bible churches, nearly everyone's got a different idea. How do you become worthy? And that's what you've got to ask yourself. And partaking of communion, giving of money, relating to your husband, your wife, your friends, your work, every area of your life, what makes me worthy? What makes what I'm doing worthy before God? Not just communion, but everything you and I do in life. What makes me worthy How can I become worthy? In the book of Job, worthiness is presented for us because we know what worthiness involves. Worthiness before God means I'm righteous. Worthy before God means I'm pure. Worthy before God means I'm clean. Can you do all of those things? Most religions say yes. You have to make yourself worthy to be saved. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. You have to walk an aisle. You have to join our church. You have to be committed to Him. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Make yourself worthy to participate in God's plan. And the whole lesson we can learn, if we'll learn it from the book of Job, is this. You cannot make yourself worthy. And that's why Satan says in Job, who can make the unclean clean? No one. And that's in the Hebrew. Some translations leave it out. The New American Standard has it in there, and I'm glad. No one. Because that's what Satan believes. And then what Satan does in chapter 4 of Job, he then says, oh, having said that, work hard. You try to work hard so that God can save you. See, the way it looks in Job 4, pretty long. This is, we call this the dirty line. This is the dirty line. Now, this is where the human race is. Pardon the expression, it's where you are. I know your mother tells you you're clean and wonderful. But this is where we all are, as unbelievers. Now, here's God. How is God going to be able to come down and save you when you are dirty? If God, now this is Satan's thinking, if God comes below that line, what happens? He gets dirty, and since God is holy, God cannot get dirty, so in order for God to save you, you've got to pull yourself up just to that line so that when God comes, He doesn't get dirty to save you. And He tells you all the things you've got to what? Do and do, do and do. Rule and rule, rule and rule. Got to do all this stuff. Satan's lie. So this is how you're going to become worthy. How am I going to be worthy to be saved by God? I've got to be worthy to be saved by God. And as Christians, I've got to be worthy to serve God. I've got to be worthy to take communion. I've got to be worthy of God. Fine. I'm not arguing that. I will ask you, how are you going to be worthy? Well, I've got to work real hard. And if I sin, and if I'm bad, I've got to be real good. I've got to work hard, and I've got to do this. I've got to listen to gospel music. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Da-da-da. That'll make me worthy. And that's Satan's lie, and that's the way most religions and denominations have it. You've got to do your part, and God will do His. And that's Satan's lie. Let me tell you what kind of God you got. There's no way you can come above that line. No way you can come above the dirty line. So let me tell you what kind of God you got. The kind of God you got is He came down below the dirty line for you. He came down below the dirty line for you, died for you, bearing all your dirtiness so that He could raise you up to the Father. Now what do you and I have to do to receive that? Simply trust Him. Simply trust Him. That's all that a dirty person can do. That's all that an unclean, unrighteous, impure person can do, creature can do. That's the only thing that God gave us. I trust you. Simple trust. And while many see that at the cross, living the Christian life, they don't see that. Now that I'm a Christian, how am I going to become worthy for the table? How am I going to be worthy to serve Him? Well, now that you're a Christian, now you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be more, you got to learn doctrine, you got to have charismatic experiences, or you got to serve Him in some way. You have to do something to make yourself worthy. People, God, please consider the truth of this. From Job to Revelation, what we're seeing right here in 1 Corinthians 13 or 11 is the same issue in Job. Just trust me. I, God, will make you worthy. And that's what we have going on. And that's the heart of the whole study that we are involved with. Now, we left off at our last communion with verse 27. So now, let's start this morning with, having said that, there are two areas of being guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There are two areas that we want to look at in being unworthy, being guilty of the other's body and blood, and we want to examine them. Look at it so we'll have an understanding of this passage. Roman numeral 1, in reference to God the Holy Spirit. In reference to God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ left this earth in John 14, he said, I'm going to send you another helper of the same kind. God, just as I am deity, he is deity. Just as you trusted me, you trust him. Just as you followed me, you followed him. That's why we're led by the Spirit, followed the Spirit, powered by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, as long as we walk by faith in him, just as we did with Christ. Just as you deal with me, you deal with him. So now we're talking about this whole idea, one, who wants to be guilty of the body, whatever that means, and we've studied what it means, but this sounds awesome. Guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. Oh, wow. Man, I may not feel like, I may not worry about a sin or two, but boy, I don't want to do that. Well, sometimes you and I do things, we can be guilty of the body and blood. So let's understand what it means. Roman numeral 1, in reference to God the Holy Spirit. You will discover that most often your fellowship with the Holy Spirit or the absence of fellowship with the Holy Spirit manifests itself in your relationship with others. That'll be the second part. So we have Roman numeral 1, your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 2, your fellowship with others. And we're talking about being guilty, and we're talking about being unworthy. And they are sewed up in the Holy Spirit and your relationship with others. And just sort of an introductory statement, you will soon discover that often in your life, when your fellowship with the Holy Spirit is there or not there, it will reflect or manifest itself in your relationship and fellowship with others. Try the new commandment. Is to love one another as I've loved you. The new commandment isn't to learn lots of Bible doctrine. The new commandment isn't be moral. The new commandment isn't a lot of love one another as I've loved you. The only way we can do that is by faith. So let's look at Roman numeral 1. Guilty of his body and blood as per your fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Step 1. It is the Holy Spirit who gives the divine power. It is the Holy Spirit who gives divine power to do anything we do in the Christian life. Now what I mean by that is to where you are worthy to do it, you're doing it in his power, because people, we all know, you can sit here this morning and give money. Two people can give money. If money matters, it's the issue. Two people can give money this morning. One in the power of the Spirit, one not in the Spirit, they're four in the flesh. One worthy, one unworthy. One has the spiritual benefit, the other has nothing, as 1 Corinthians 13 said. There are two ways you can take communion this morning. Two people could be taking communion this morning, one in a worthy manner, one in an unworthy manner. One in the Holy Spirit, one not in the Holy Spirit. No one else is going to know. All of you look very nice, Sunday morning. You're awake. That's a start. You're here. That's really good. So, nobody's going to know. But you and God. And that's not you, I'm afraid. But he'll know. So, anything you and I do in life. Going to work tomorrow. Worthy manner, unworthy manner. Witnessing. Worthy manner, unworthy manner. Just comes up here, and I'll show you why it's here. Like a lot of problems in the Bible because of the Solomon in an assembly presents the whole issue for us. So point one, it is the Holy Spirit who gives divine power to anything that a believer does, giving them money, praying, witnessing. Without the Spirit, there is no spiritual impact, no spiritual significance, unworthy. And people, please understand unworthy here. It'll help you. Unworthy doesn't mean because something is sinful or wrong, in that sense. Cain. Go back to the first book of the Bible in order, and that's Genesis. Same lesson. Cain offered God his best. Cain did not bring to God rotten tomatoes. Cain brought to God the best tomatoes on planet Earth until the state of Texas came into being. But they were the best of everything. And what did God say? Unworthy. Don't want it. Don't want it. It's not what I give. So please start grasping what the unworthiness is here. Let's still make some legalistic thing out of it, some control out of it. Let's look at it from God's view. What's God's view of whether I'm worthy to partake of the communion or to do anything for Him, anything for Him? If I'm in sin and not in the power of the Spirit, boom, I'm worthy. Point two. But this is the only one that carries an added guilt. Now, what do I mean by that? This double liability is not associated with the giving of money that I've been using as an illustration or witnessing or praying out of the Holy Spirit. But it does go with what you with what you do in life. But this one, by taking communion unworthy, that this is more serious to God. Little. Why? Because it has to do directly with the whole process of His grace and His love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died, or God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and you're turning around and slapping it right in the face. And so you become guilty now of His body, His blood, what He came and did. You're just slapping it in the face. Take this in an unworthy manner. So, while some churches make this a very serious issue, it is. But while they make it very legalistic, it isn't. Just wants to be sure you are partaking it in the power of the Spirit and in the framework that the Spirit gives. Point three. When the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched, when the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched, not only is there no reality in taking communion, there is mockery. There is mockery. It's as if you were killing Him anew. Why do we not take meat in the church age? In the Old Testament, the Passover, they had what? They had meat. We don't use meat. Why not? Because our Passover lamb is what? He's already been crucified. He's already been slaughtered, as it were. So, since it's already been done, we don't slaughter Him anew. If we had meat here, it would be like slaughtering Him anew. We don't slaughter Him anew. That's why His body, the bread doesn't become His body in your mouth. That would be blasphemous. Transubstantiation. Be blasphemous. So we don't do that anew. We don't go back and crucify Him. Now, I talked about when the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched. I hope you know the difference. Let me just tell you very quickly, remind you very quickly if you've forgotten the difference between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit when we just write out sin. We just write out sin. We're driving along, somebody cuts in front of us, and we know better, and we're, you lie, you steal, whatever. We just write out sin. I don't care about God. I don't care about the Holy Spirit. I don't care. Right now, my flesh will find great satisfaction in sinning. Whatever it is. I just want to sit here. Let's get not only body sins, mental. Anger. Things we're studying in stress, anxiety, depression. Anger, fear, jealousy, bitterness. Oh, I like being bitter at this person. They're so rotten. And I'm going to stay here a while. Let's write out sin. What is quenching the Spirit? It's not grieving. What's quenching the Spirit? Best way I can tell you about quenching the Spirit is to be base. By base, I mean human. Man comes home from work. His wife reaches out amorously for him. Touches his hand amorously. She's in a very amorous mood. And who cares why? His day, what's on his mind, what's happened during the day. He tripped over the kid's skate getting into the front door. Who cares what happened? But he goes, nah. Just, nah, get away. What does she do? Quenched. You've quenched her. You've turned her off. Now, let's relate that to the Spirit. I want you to pray. Come to me, mind. Come to me, mind. Now, call somebody. Nope. I don't want to call them. Write a letter. Talk to somebody. Do something. No. Go to church. Go to Bible class. No. What have you just done? Quenched. You resisted his leading. That's dangerous. I think years ago, I'll never forget one time I was on a plane. When I get on a plane, whether it's just to Houston or New Hampshire or California, wherever I'm going, long or short, I prefer to sit by the window, because what I like to do is just get there, take out my book, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. I don't want anything, don't want to bother anybody, and just let me use this time, and I'll get this reading done. And I'll never forget, several years ago, sat next to a man, I had my window seat, he had the center, he starts talking. Yeah. So it took me a few minutes to get back into the section I was in the study. Oh, by the way, I'm reading spiritual stuff. I'm not reading, Robinson Crusoe. I'm reading some stuff for the study. And so it takes me a few minutes. And he talks again. No, I just give him a quick one. About the third time, I said, why I'm having so much trouble getting back in this book, this man wants to talk to me. Well, I just jumped through it. Within 30 minutes, he accepted Christ as Savior. But what was happening was, I kept quenching the Spirit. I kept saying no. No, no, no. And there's that reason, I'm studying for the Lord here. I cannot witness to this man because I'm studying for the Lord. How pitiful. Well, that's what quenching him is. So we can grieve him or quench him. So let's go back over point three so that you don't lose it. Point three, when the Holy Spirit is quenched or grieved, not only is there no reality in the taking of communion or anything that you do, but in communion, it is mockery. It's as if you are crucifying him anew. Point four. You are taking the bread and the cup that symbolizes fellowship and belief, or we could say belief and fellowship, I guess would be more accurately stated. You are taking the bread and the cup that symbolize faith in Jesus Christ and in the Spirit and fellowship with them, but you're taking it out of fellowship. You're taking it out of fellowship. You are guilty of pretending that it's important. How big do I get to make things clear? I like to make things clear. Paul does, and people in the Bible do, so I have to make no apology. Husband and wife have sex. How many times is it that just doing it? Just doing it for doing it. Doing it because she wants to, doing it because he wants to. No fellowship. No expression of love, of oneness. How powerful it is when both come together and both are expressing love, oneness, enjoyment of the other, everything, all the wonderful things that God designed the sex to be. And how futile it is when it's just made mockery of. Just doing it. Okay. God considers his fellowship, our fellowship with him, a very serious issue. Very serious issue. Not just something we do, some religious act, but a fellowship act. An enjoyment in our relationship with him. Taking that bread, thinking about what that bread represents in Salvation 1. Taking that cup and thinking of what that cup means in our Christian life and living under the new covenant. The reality of it. He considers his fellowship, and here you are taking it out of fellowship, don't care about the Holy Spirit, and you may be religious and think of awesome and lofty thoughts and all that, but you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter. the people who want to take these things in a worthy manner because he cares about them. So under point four, you are taking of the bread and the cup. It symbolizes belief in Jesus Christ and in the Spirit, the new covenant, fellowship with both and with the Father, therefore. But you're taking it out of fellowship. You're guilty of pretending that it's important. Guilty of pretending that you are in fellowship. You are guilty of pretending you believe these things. To make my point, let's say an unbeliever comes in and partakes of the communion, takes of the bread, not even a believer. Now, let's add to what I want to talk about here to make the point, cynical reasons. He's just infiltrating. He's infiltrating one, this won't happen here, but because there's so many people in this church that'll do his business good. There are so many good-looking men or women, whichever the case may be in this church, maybe I'll find me a good husband or wife. Maybe there's an opportunity to make a good dollar here. Whatever it may be. So I'll go through all of this stuff. Mockery. Doesn't mean a thing. It's done in the flesh. Religious person, let's get off of that kind of, oh, this love, oh, I'm doing this, aren't I wonderful, and God's going to love me because I took communion today. God is going to love me because I'm so sacred today, and I'm doing what I know. I know my sister-in-law is not doing this today, and I know somebody else is not doing this today, and I am. God's just going to love me so much because I'm so right. Hypocrisy. Guilty of his body and blood. More guilty than those who aren't even taking it. Gotcha. They're more guilty than they are. At least they're not under a pretense. So, this becomes something, this fellowship with God, people, very important. Fellowship between a man and a woman, fellowship between God and the creature who is saved. Very important with God. Very important in his relationship with us. Guilty of pretending that you are in fellowship. Pretending you believe these things. You're doing it in a wrong manner if you're not doing it in the power of the Spirit. So, this is a good place to see how this works in so many different areas of life. Now, that takes care of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 2. Now, remember, we're talking about being guilty of the body and the blood and being guilty. Being unworthy. Guilty of the body and blood and being unworthy. Point one, you are guilty and unworthy when you do it out of the power of God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, guilty of the body and the blood and being unworthy with others. Now, let me just tell you where this is coming from so you'll understand the following point. What was happening in Corinth? What was happening in Corinth was this. The assembly would come together. And as they would get ready, they did this in the whole meal. We're going to take it, and then we have a meal. We don't mix them. We're going to separate them. But in the ancient church, it was part of the whole deal. And so back over in this corner, they would come in, and there was a group that came in. They had lots of food. They'd lay out all their big food, and they brought their wine, and they had their wine. And then over at this table, people hardly had any bread. Hardly any bread. This group over here is laughing and cutting up and having a great time and getting drunk. Paul doesn't say one word about drinking in the assembly. I think that's very interesting. He talks about getting drunk from the assembly. That's what the disturbing thing is. They're just having a ball out of this. It's become a party. Now, think about what's going on with that. Not only that kind of stuff, but what really is going on, what is this called? Communion. Lord's table. I know kids that when they were growing up, sometimes they were bad, their parents said, you got to eat alone. I'm not knocking the way people deal with their children. Everybody has to deal with them as they think best. But I tell you, I love that old woman that reared us. She never made us go and eat alone. Now, she may get up and go beat the little bottom in private, but you ate with the family. Even when you were bad, she didn't make you go sit over there to eat. Well, you just take your plate and go sit over there. Never happened. She'd take you away from your place where you couldn't sit when you came back. Now, what's my point in bringing that up? Is communion, the table is about communion. We're doing it together. Here, they're having a wonderful time, and right here in the same assembly room are people not even able to eat. They're mocking what the whole communion togetherness is about. They're mocking it. It's about communion. What is the communion? Everybody got their share. In fact, I think you got more than your share. I need some of yours. That type of thing. When you got brothers and sisters. So, it's a communion. We do this together. It's about communion. Not only with you and the Holy Spirit. Not only with you and Jesus Christ. Not only you and God the Father, people, but you and others. Most enjoyable thing to me in life is eating with friends. I don't care if it's a hamburger or you know, whatever it is, a dive or a five-star. It doesn't matter. You can be at a five-star restaurant, and if you're not with friends, you're not going to enjoy it. You can be eating, God forbid, a tuna fish salad, tuna fish sandwich, and doing it with somebody that you enjoy doing it with. It's all the difference in the world. Communion. So here you are, what they were doing in Corinth. So that's why this becomes a great issue in our study. So Roman number 2, being guilty of the body and blood in your fellowship with others, being unworthy as represented by your fellowship with others. This, let me sure you understand this. This is a result of not being under Roman number 1, not in the power of the Spirit. The emphasis here. Okay, 1. You are guilty in your thoughts toward others in the body of Christ. You are guilty in your thoughts toward others in the body of Christ. You are angry with them, jealous of them, resent them, hate them, angry at them. These kinds of things going on. Then you're guilty. You can't, people don't come in and take communion if you're sitting here and you are angry at others in the body of Christ, whether they're here or not. But especially if they're here, it'll be in your mind. Secondly, you're guilty and you're misdealing with them. See, the first one is mental. Nobody will know but you generally. But secondly, you're guilty and you're misdealing with them. First of all, away from the church, at work, family, moral relationships with them, financial, treating their husband, treating of your wife, all these kinds of things. The first one, the soul. Second one is the overt outside of the church. Point 3, in context. In context, to demonstrate that they were guilty of his body and his blood was the treatment of others right there in the assembly. Right there in the assembly. You eat while they have none to eat. It's demonstration. Because you don't have to follow those kind of people around. What did James write? Your faith is dead. James didn't follow them to their home and their work. James didn't look over their shoulder when they were doing their IRS form. He just kind of, as it were, sit over in the corner at the local assembly like this. Yeah, there's no love here. You got a member that came down, or a person came down, poor, ragged, got there early, sitting down in the front. Here comes a wealthy person, you come up and say, hey, you got to move over there. The seat's for Mr. and Mrs. Scott Fox. Because they're important people. You are unimportant to God, to Christ, and to us. So you can take a seat over here. James just stood over the side and said, boy, they claim faith. Right there in the assembly. Oh, we're here for God. But we want the right people sitting up at the front. We want these other people over here. No love. The way they treated one another. What's going on in Corinthians, at Corinth in the communion? The way they're treating each other. Getting drunk, neglecting, others doing this, others having nothing to eat. So point 1, you're guilty, your fellowship with others mentally, secondly, overtly, in other areas of your life, and third, in context, in the very communion itself, you mistreat them. While you eat, they have none. You get drunk, they don't even have water to drink. You demonstrate that you have no respect of the communion table and what communion is about. You break the communion of the assembly. You insult other believers in the assembly. That's what you do. You don't care about other people. But people, I've got to tell you something. The mark of the Christian is not how much Bible doctrine you know, not if you carry your Bible to church or not, not how well you dress, not any of these superficial things, not your charismatic experiences, not any of this kind of stuff. How many times you go to Bible class? How many times you listen to a gospel song? How many types of books you read or listen to? Do you love one another as Christ loved you? By this, all will know that you're mine. How we treat one another. When they're wrong, how do you treat them? When it's to your advantage to treat them nicely? All these kinds of things. It's loving one another as Christ has loved you. Point four. You are guilty of his body and blood. You are guilty of rejecting what his body and blood stand for. You're guilty of rejecting what his body and his blood stand for. Look back at verse 25. What does it stand for? This cup is to be covered in my blood. Do this as often as you remember me, as you did in remembrance of me. You reject the new covenant. What's the new covenant? The new covenant is walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, not by some charismatic experience. But the manifestation of that will not be some charismatic stuff going on, but loving one another as Christ loved you. That's how you know. And you don't even do that in the assembly. We won't talk about that you don't do it on the freeway. We won't talk about that you don't do it at home. We won't talk about that you don't do it at work. Do it in the assembly. What hypocrisy. And that's what's going on in the passage. You're rejecting what his body and his blood. What's his body and blood? It's about bringing us together. This is why Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to study assemblies. Not individuals, assemblies. Dealing with each other. So you're guilty against the very purpose of why he came. Okay, any questions on that? Anything failed to make clear? I don't mind that. Okay, let's go to verse 28. We've got a few minutes. Let's go to verse 28. Now, what are we going to do about verse 27? Okay. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread or drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Okay, people. Once again, we find ourselves right back to this whole thing of Job. Looking at ourselves, how am I going to be worthy? Who can make me worthy? How am I going to do all of this self-evaluation? We see the same thing at the cross that we're seeing at the communion table. We're seeing the same thing in our spiritual life that we're seeing at the communion table. At the cross, how can I be worthy to be saved? Faith in Christ. In spirituality, how can I be worthy of being filled with the Spirit? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the communion table. Who can make you worthy to partake of the communion? People, this is so important. Stay with me. You come to class, think with me now. I know what other preachers say, and I don't care. You have to sit here and say, "What? How can I be worthy to partake of this?" Well, I did some horrible sin, so I'm unworthy. Oh, okay, then you committed some horrible sin, so you're unworthy to be saved. Do you believe that? That's why he died on the cross. That's why I need salvation. Well, I committed some horrible sin, and I'm unworthy. People, I don't care when, how, what. Once we commit a sin and we're out of the power of the Spirit, we're unworthy to do anything. The issue is, who will make me worthy? How can I get worthy? Well, I've just done so many bad things. I'm just unworthy for communion, and I'll never take it again. I'll never be worthy again. Or it's going to take me months. I've been so bad, and I'm really going to have to clean up my act, but I'm really going to have to be good, and I'm going to have to do this, and I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to make myself worthy of taking it. Do you believe that? I don't care what any preacher, I don't care who the preacher is, I don't care what his status is in the world. Do you believe that? That you can make yourself worthy before God to do anything? That is such blasphemy. I will clean up my act so I'll be worthy for God. Maybe you need to clean up your act. I don't know. I don't care right now. It's not my point. My point is your blasphemy. I can make myself right before God. People, you don't make yourself right before God. God makes you right before God. Who can make you worthy to partake of communion? Is there something you can do to yourself? And this again is the issue all through Scripture, people. I'm trying to show you that just being worthy of the table is from the Job, being worthy of God, being clean, being pure, being just, being righteous. It's the issue of the salvation won, or eternal life at the cross, or spirituality in your life, partaking of communion, giving of money, prayer, singing, witnessing, whatever you do. Are you worthy? Are you worthy to be a witness of Christ? That's something you do. Well, I really can't witness to Christ because of this, and I'm not the... That's not the issue. You are worthy in Him. There are so many things in our Christian life that seem to start with us. Now, I say seems to start with us because God has already done it all. God has already done everything. God has already provided everything. All that is up to us, now watch me, all that is up to us is to receive His provision. To receive what He has already provided. In the only manner in which we can be, which we can receive anything from God. And people, the only manner in which we can receive anything from God is faith. Such arrogance of religious people to think I'm worthy to receive anything from God. That's why I'd rather talk to just a good old sinner who knows they're a sinner, because they know, boy, I'm no good. And then I can say, that's not the point. The point is what He's done for you. Will you receive it by faith? From the cross to spirituality to partaking of communion to doing anything in your life. It seems like it starts with us, but people, it's already there. It just comes down where you and I receive it by faith. Now, so much gives the appearance that man must do something for God, and that's why so many preachers and Christians and non-Christians, but they're religious and think they are, get lost. And they lose sight and they think that man is important, that man has to do something. This is where all of this starts coming up because it looks like it. Gives the appearance that man must do something for God. And because of that, we lose sight of what really is going on. We lose sight of the faith. Now, example. I always like to go. If you got this down, you'll understand the Christian life. So let's go to your salvation one, or your eternal life salvation. People, it's all provided. It's all already there. It is freely given salvation. It is freely given. It is yours. It's all sitting there. All that we have to do is, as unbelievers, one time in your life, is to receive what is already there by faith. Not by doing anything. Just by trusting Him. Faith only in Christ and only faith in Christ. Now we come to salvation two, or your life as a Christian, coming out of sin, being worthy for communion, whatever it may be. People, God's already provided everything. God's already provided forgiveness. He's already cleansed. All we have to do is claim what is ours. Doesn't start with us. It's all already there. It's already yours. We see this at the pattern at the cross. And now all you have to do, if you are in sin as a believer, how did you do it on this side of the cross? I just trusted. Faith again. This time faith in the Spirit, because He's the one who sanctifies. Jesus Christ is the one who saves us forever. The Holy Spirit is the one who saves us experientially. You just trust God, the Holy Spirit in this case, to do this. And by your faith, God just gives you what's already His. But it seems like it starts with me. And that seems is what causes man to get sidetracked and make a bigger issue out of it. Well, we've got to start with man by faith. Now we want to add more to it. Well, you have to be good. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to stop doing that. And all of this kind of stuff. No. It really doesn't start with us. All we do, what faith is, faith receives. Faith cannot do anything. It's a passive, passive verb. You claim to be in a Bible church? Be a Bible church person. Words mean something in the Bible church. Faith is a passive verb. I don't remember that in high school English. Okay, I'll help you. A passive verb simply means it can only receive. An active verb is where you do. That's why we're not saved by love. Love is an active verb. Faith is a passive verb. You don't do anything for God. You receive from God when you simply trust Him and believe in Him. Remember Isaiah 26:3. We won't turn there, but remember, what does it say? The steadfast mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. Seems like it starts with us, doesn't it? I have to keep my mind steadfast on Him. That's why these things seem to start with us. But give that appearance. And then from that we add, well, then you've got to do this, and we go way on what the Bible's talking about. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Note there, it all seems to start with our steadfast mind, but what I want to remind you of, it's all sitting there. The perfect peace, the joy, the love. Let's just stay with that perfect peace, that contentment in life. It's there. All you want to do is open up the way that God can pour that inside of you. Now, this helps to understand what faith is. What is faith? Books are written about it. People try to, well, I think it's this, I think it's that. Well, let's just note a couple of things about it so that you'll understand what faith is. Faith is passive. Faith can only receive. Faith cannot do anything. Therefore, faith has no merit. If I do something, if I'm saved by loving, then I'm doing, and I earn some credit. But all faith is receiving. Faith is the way we tap into the work of God. Faith is the way we receive the work of God, the blessings from God, without any merit on our part. No merit on our part. He freely gives us all these things. We receive them simply by faith. Now, there are things that happen. Let's stay for about three. I probably should end here and pick this up, but I don't want to let you go without this. There are things that happen inside of us by the convicting ministry of the Spirit that lead to faith. These things are sinful, but they in themselves do not restore you or tap into God's work or get any kind of response from God. That's the kicker. There are things like that people are so familiar with. Confession. There are things like repentance. These are all biblical terms. There are things like sorrow. And what happens with these things is people get occupied with them. Let me tell you what happens. A lot of Christian preachers get occupied with these like the Old Testament did with the law. Oh, well, the law is the way to salvation. Just do the law. No, the law is designed to take you somewhere. Show you that you can't do anything for God. So let's talk briefly, and then we'll close this for today. These things: confession, repentance, sorrow. I got another one for you. Now, confession is one time in all of the New Testament, and more denominations like the Roman Catholics and various Bible church movements have made it the overall of everything. Whereas repentance, which is used by a lot of people, like the Southern Baptists, it's used a lot in the New Testament. So it's got that importance. Sorrow, used in one passage by Paul. People make a big deal out of that. Well, I got another one for you. Look at our passage. Verse 28. Let's have some fun here. But let a man examine. You know what I want to do? I'm going to put examine first. Examine. Simple. It's just as important as these other three. We don't think about it, but it's just as important. It's in the Bible. People say, well, the reason confessional is, even though it's just used one time, it's in the Bible. Okay, then I'm going to do the same thing with the word examine. I got another one I just thought about. It's not even in my notes. I have to put in my notes when we get through. Okay, let's talk about a procedure here. You're getting ready to take communion, okay? First thing you want to do is examine. Am I worthy to partake of communion? Yes, I'm in the Spirit. Over! It's over! If you examine yourself and you're worthy, that's the end of that. You're cool. Let's say you examine yourself and you're not. Well, I got to acknowledge that. I just do that, okay? I acknowledge that I am or not, just either way, but I acknowledge, okay, I've examined. Well, no, I'm not. Not in the Spirit, not trusting the Spirit. So I got to acknowledge I'm not. I've got to repent. I think you can do all that I have on the board like that. I mean, people, you can do it like that. You can go through, or sometimes in your life, you may have to slow down. I know that. But you can do this in a split second. You can do this in an hour, maybe a week, depending. And I mean that, depending on what's going on. So you examine, you're in the Spirit, it's over. And I'll talk about that next time, because we'll see. You examine, and you're okay, then you're okay. Don't make it. See, some people are like, oh, I got to be guilty. I got to be in sin. And they sit there. And they got to go through laundry lists. And they go through, I just can't. No, if you're okay, you're okay. Don't make that big. People, one of the most interesting things about God, He's made it easy and simple. It's man who makes it so difficult. Man makes everything so, we make getting saved difficult. We make living the Christian life difficult. Because we live in the 21st century of America. What about in the 6th century, 8th century, 12th century? It's simple. Okay, you examine? Now let's go to the next. I'm not. I acknowledge I'm not. I don't want to be here. Change my mind. I want to be worthy to take communion. I mean, that makes sense. So I changed my mind. Maybe with a little regret, because the word in the Greek always has, and every lexicon I've looked at says with regret. I've been sitting here, and I'm not in fellowship, and maybe a little Saul related to it. But you know what? You're still not worthy. Because you've examined yourself, you're not worthy. Because you have acknowledged it, you're not worthy. Yeah, I'm a crook. Yeah, I'm in sin. Yeah, I hate that person. I'm angry at that person. So what? You're not restored. You're not worthy to use our word. You're repentant. Some people I talk with, boy, I have to work through a long deal on confession. Others, confession isn't their deal. It's repentance. Repentance is what's going to cause God to act. Well, let's think about it. You repent. I changed my mind about that. Are you still restored yet? No. Are you worthy yet just because you're repentant? No. Repenting has to do with the past. Point is, what are you going to do after you repent? Now you're ready to become worthy. I examine, I'm not worthy. I acknowledge I'm not worthy. I repent. In other words, I change my mind, my thinking. I want to be worthy for this. Maybe it's all related to it. That has other issues with it. But now the big issue is, how am I going to become worthy? I'm in this state now. I'm right at that edge, getting ready. How am I going to become worthy? Well, I'm going to go back and put my faith in the one that God has sent, God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God will make me worthy so that I can take of communion. Is there anything that we can find that will show us that? We'll get to this next time. But if you will, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians for a moment, please. Let me just show you this and then we'll close. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do I have other passages of Scripture to help me here? 2 Corinthians 3. Let's begin at verse 4. Such confidence. Oh boy, confidence is so wonderful when it's in truth. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not Please let that sink in. That we are adequate, worthy in ourselves to consider anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay? Now, I got that down, Herman, but you said Holy Spirit. And I don't know about that. Okay? Verse 6. Who? God, who? Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, Christian life. Not of the letter, Mosaic law, but of the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. And when you have the life of the Spirit in your daily life, you're worthy. I hope it makes sense. Because we can take things from the Bible, people, and we can do things. I want to make examine. I've never heard any movement that made examine the big deal. I have heard of movements that make confession the big deal, movements that make repentance the big deal. I've heard movements that make sorrow the big deal. You've got to really be sorry about every sin and cry and all that. But people, these are works of the Holy Spirit to bring you to just, I need to trust you and to get back into faith. In fact, I'll tell you in another word that's also in the Bible, a couple of times. Confession one time, and yet people make that the big deal. I'll give you another word if used more than one time. I examine myself. I find that I'm not in the Spirit. I acknowledge that. I repent of that. Maybe go through a fall. Now, what am I going to do? What do I do? How do I get worthy? What do I need to do? I need to remember. Oh, yeah. I need to remember how I first was made worthy. How was I first made worthy? I just trusted. And this is a word we'll see in Revelation 2 and 3. You get so far off, you forgot. That's why you accept religious preachers and people to tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that. So what's our process? Examine. Acknowledge if you're not. Now, if you're good, let it go. Don't sit there and try to, wait a minute, I've got to think of something. Wait a minute. No, just examine. Okay, I'm trusting the Spirit. I'm in His power. I'm in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. That is the end of this. You're worthy. Let Him start working in you, thinking about the cross, thinking about your relationship with Christ, a lot of wonderful things. But I'm not. I confess it or acknowledge that I'm not. I repent of that state that I've now acknowledged that I'm not. And I'm sorry of that. Now I've got to remember how to get back into the Spirit. What's finally going to bring me into the worthiness of God? How would it have happened at the first when I simply trusted? And I do that, and boom. This right here is what God is looking for. Faith is the love word between God, between creature and creator. My left hand is my faith. That's the only thing God will take His hand and pull me. And we're together in fellowship. If in my left hand is work, pain, offering Him my best, oh God, I'm going to be moral, I'm going to be righteous, I'm going to be clean, I'm going to be pure, and I offer you, God, I offer you how wonderful I am. You're not wonderful. You're dirty. You're really dirty. I'm wonderful. I go to church, I pray, I give, I don't sin, I'm a good person. I'll take that away. Father, I just offer you my faith. Unbeliever, believer. Now you're in fellowship with Him. Now what flows out of that is love. See, between man, the relationship word is love. But between creature and creator, faith. I offer you my trust. I got you. I will keep Him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on Him. That's our faith. He'll make you worthy. He'll just trust Him. Boom. He'll grab you. And He carries you along. You stop trusting? What happens when you and I stop faith? What happens if we pull our hand away? His hand is still like that. You need God with His hand like that. God walks around just like He's a cripple. Got His hand all folded up for your hand to be in it. You pulled away. He's just standing there. And anytime you want to come back, put your hand on there. And He says, fine. I'll make you worthy. I'll do it. You let Him do it, you're worthy indeed. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. In a moment, we'll take bread and we'll take the cup. What's going on? It's the bread. The bread is taken during Passover. The bread is taken for all people. Christ came to save the whole world. Jew, Gentile. All races, sex, everything. Saved. That's what it represents. You take the bread, you're reflecting how you were saved. I was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He came, being God, he became man, got below the dirty line for me, took my sins upon the cross, made me worthy before him, before God, reconciled me to God. The cup is the cup of the new covenant. When you take of the cup, being worthy as a Christian, how I'm supposed to live. Christ came, and the disciples, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the disciples walked by faith. By sight. Jesus Christ went to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee. Jesus Christ turned right, they turned right. Jesus Christ turned left, they turned left. Jesus Christ went back to Jerusalem, they went back to Jerusalem. They walked by sight. They didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. But the day was changing. Jesus Christ was going to die. He wouldn't be physically there. People, that's tough. Man and woman have been married, just to make my point, say 50 years, and when I'm gone, I can't imagine what that must be like. You don't have them anymore. You walk by sight, and they're gone. You've been following Jesus. We will never experience what they did. We never walked by sight following him. But he's gone. There's a fear. Well, how am I going to know to turn right or to turn left? How am I going to know what's truth and what isn't truth? What is Satan's lie? What did the Pharisees teach you? What's the leaven of the Pharisees? How do I really grow in Christ? What does this mean? What does that mean? How am I going to be transformed in the image of Christ? How am I going to fulfill my purpose? How am I going to have happiness? Or for some people, how am I just going to have contentment? God, I don't even worry about happiness if you just give me contentment. How am I going to get that? How am I going to get a blessing from God? You're not even here for me to follow. So Christ said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to send my spirit. And just as you followed me, you follow him. Just as you trusted me, you trust him. Just as he led you here, as I led you, he will lead you. Just as I taught you, he will teach you. In fact, he will be able to do more than I was because I will be gone. He will be able to reveal all things to you. We're really held back. I know a lot of people don't like this. We're held back by Christ is here on earth. When he left and gave us the Spirit, boy, things started popping. He could show you all things when I go to be with the Father. So he gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Now, truth qualified, authorized, all this take up to the Eucharist with us, the communion table. One, believers in Jesus Christ. And two, if you're worthy. And how does it mean to be worthy? Don't sit back and look what a wretched man you are. Look at what an adequate person you are in Christ. And when you look at how adequate you are in Christ, how worthy you are in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, you're worthy. That's all that matters. That's how great our God is. How wonderful he is. Heavenly Father, as we partake of the communion this morning, we pray that your Spirit will cause these things to reflect in our soul, how we were saved, how we're to live. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we'll partake of it together. Now, while we do that way here, there's no right and wrong in taking communion. Please understand that. A lot of churches have a lot of rules, and they're rigid. You study the Scriptures, and there's virtually none. Who can serve it? Anyone can serve it. Children can serve it. Anyone can serve it. There's nothing in the Scriptures about legalism. So, our tradition is that everyone hold a cup, or the bread, till everyone's been served. Why? Because then we'll take it as a communion. First of all, our communion with him, and then doing it together, our communion with each other. So fulfilling the two purposes of what's going on here. Okay. So we hold the bread until all have been served. The bread that you hold in your hand represents the decision. What it represents, you can tell what it represents. It represents love. Paul says, have this love in you, this thinking in you that was in Christ, that he loved us so much as God, that as God he became man, and not even that, but as man he became the servant of all mankind. That's what love will do. Love sees a need, love meets the need, no matter what that need will cost. For I receive from the Lord that which I now deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Will you stand, please? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. The bread is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. The cup is for the church, the new covenant. That will be the new covenant for Israel later, but for us it's the new covenant by which we live. Therefore he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, what a joy it was to study the scriptures this morning. To see how the same message flows from Job 1 all the way through the Bible. Let's examine ourselves all the time as to our worthiness. Not worthiness by human scale, our recovery by human standards, but as we did at the cross. And that's what this reminds us of. What made us worthy when we were unbelievers? You. We just trusted, and you made us worthy. So, Father, we are so appreciative for the communion once a month. Sometimes we tend to get into the leaven of the Pharisees, works, Satan's lie, legalism. How wonderful it is to be jolted back into grace and love and faith, to be jolted back to our real relationship with you. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for your love and your grace, because we know we are unmeritorious of anything. We praise you, Father. We pray now that you will set apart the food that we're about to partake of together, the fellowship that we're about to have. We pray that you'll just set that apart to eternal glory, that we will remember these fellowship times together for all eternity. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.